Many of you are aware of an organization called Hospice. Hospice is an organization that sees to the needs of those who are dying. They do a magnificent work. They decided that they were going to do a survey of those that they were taking care of some time ago who were facing the last parts of their lives. They asked the question, "What, as you think about dying, what regrets do you have?" And they came up with the top five regrets that people have as they thought about dying. The first one was, "I would live according to what I decided, not necessarily according to the expectations of others. I would live doing and taking care of life as I see it, not as what I see people forcing me to be." The second regret, "I wished I would not have worked as hard as I did." I didn't hear any amens. I thought for sure I'd hear at least one. The third response, "I would be less reluctant to express my feelings." And then when you read some of the responses, they meant especially to family and friends. The fourth response, "I would have let my friends know I appreciated them more." And the last, "I would have allowed myself to be happy." I would have let myself be happy. I wish they had asked it in a different way. Instead of asking what is your biggest regret in life, I wish they would have asked them, "What in your life brought you the greatest satisfaction?" I wish they would have asked them, "What in your life would you like to leave behind? How would you like to be known for how you lived your life by others?" I wish I had the answers to those questions. Today we get to look at someone who gave the answers to those questions. It is the prophet, the patriarch Joshua. We are skipping ahead a couple of chapters because this was originally planned for this day, and it lends itself to a Father's Day message, whereas because we lost a Sabbath when we didn't have church, so we're going to be doing that other sermon later on, so we will cover all of Joshua. But we're not going to bypass this important passage. Joshua, if you haven't opened your Bibles, you can turn to Joshua 23 and 24, page 197 in your pew Bible. Joshua is nearing the end. Now, we don't know for sure when what is recorded in Joshua 23 took place, but we do know what was recorded in Joshua 24 when that took place. There are some who believe that the story of Joshua gathering the people together, especially the leaders in Joshua 23, may have taken place at Shiloh at the end of their wars against the Amorites and the Canaanites. But we're not sure. There are others who believe that it took place just prior to when they went to Shechem at the very end of his life. But it doesn't really matter because the message in both is pretty much the same. In fact, the message in both is pretty much the same as the message we've seen throughout the entire book of Joshua. God has promised to give you the land. He did. God has promised to be with you. He has been. God asks that you listen to his voice and that you hear his words and that you find and seek his guidance as you go about your conquest. And they did, and when they did, they were successful, and when they didn't, it didn't go quite so well. And now we come to these two chapters, and I'm going to lump them together as basically into one message because they're basically the same message. And in them, we see that Joshua begins as he's looking at his life. He is now 110 years old, and he's still bright. He's still sharp. But he knows his life will soon end. And he calls all of Israel together at Shechem, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. And he gives his legacy. He tells the people that which means the most to him. He tells the people what he hoped they would see his life had been all about. He tells them that which has brought his life satisfaction and meaning. And in this passage, Joshua reminds them of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. If you will look at Joshua 23, verse 3. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord God who has fought for you. He's given you the inheritance, verse 4. There's still some nations to be taken and cast out of Canaan. Verse 5 says, the Lord your God will push them back before you. He will drive them out of your sight if you allow them. You shall possess the land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, now this is to be your response. Since God has been faithful, he asks that you be faithful too. Be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Notice what it says in verse 8. You shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day, for the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight a thousand, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Do you get the picture? Joshua's legacy is bound up with what happens to God's people. Joshua's legacy is not the fact that Joshua stood there and said, look what I have accomplished. I led all of you for these many years. We made a conquest of Canaan. We conquered this land. I was your commander in chief. Look at what God did through me. Joshua says none of that. He only mentions himself because he has to. Joshua's great desire is that the people of Israel would see that his legacy is that he presented to them a God who is faithful, and he challenged them to be faithful to that God. That's his legacy. His legacy was not bound up in how much money he had made, what his wealth was. His legacy was not the power he had over the people as he led them. His legacy was not how much better he was than everyone else. His legacy was God. Period. If you don't get anything else from this message, that's it. His legacy was God. Joshua's 110. He could look back and say, my life, I accomplished so much. What's interesting about that age is that Joseph, who brought the children of Israel to Canaan to save them from a famine, that Joseph died at the age of 110. And now Joshua, who's brought God's people out of Egypt with Moses and conquered the land of Canaan, Joshua dies at the same age as Joseph. Seems to be kind of an interesting coincidence, don't you think? Joseph is about to die, and he wants to remind the Israelites of his legacy, and his legacy is to challenge them. Listen, God has been faithful. He promised he would give you the land, and he has. God has been faithful. While you fought the fight, you did not win the war. The battle belonged to him. What man could fight by himself, 1,000 men, and prevail if God was not with him? What man could put to flight 1,000? What man could turn back and cling and send people out flying out of fear when they were less numerous? What army could send people flying out of fear when there were more to their army than to Israel's army? It couldn't happen. It was obvious they won those wars because God had been the one who won them for them. Joshua reminded them of God's faithfulness, that God, what God had promised, he had fulfilled. What God had said would happen had come to pass. God had been on their side. It doesn't stop there. He reminds them that their future is assured. As long as you cling to God. That's interesting, that word cling. It's the same word that is used in Genesis 2 when God talked about Adam and Eve, and he says, you are to cling one to another. It literally means you're to be glued together. Joshua says, the legacy I want to have is that I taught Israel that their strength is to be found in God alone. I taught Israel that their future would be assured as long as they would cling to God and to who He is. I taught Israel, Joshua says, that their future had promise and bright hope because they were trusting in the God who is hope. But at the same time, Joshua gave them warning. And his legacy was that there would be warning. There would be warning because what he wanted them to see was that if they chose not to cling to God, and they could choose that, if they chose not to cling to God, that they would be cast out of the land just as the Canaanites had been cast out of the land. If they did not cling to God, the promises that He would be with them, protect them, and to guide them, and to win their battles could not be held on to. Why? Not because they weren't good enough. Not because their obedience would make God respond, but because if they weren't clinging to God, God could not work in their behalf. And so Joshua gave them warning as well. But Joshua also challenged them to be faithful. He challenged them. He says in verse 14, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you, all who have come to pass. He says, be faithful. He comes to Shechem. And in chapter 24, verse 1, he summons the elders, the judges, the officers of Israel. And he tells them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. He says, and he gives them a list. And what's interesting about the things that he shares, he reminds them of God's act in the past. And he begins with Abraham. And he begins and he goes back to Shechem because it was at Shechem that God had promised Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. He said, I will be your God and I will multiply your prosperity as the sand of the sea. It was there that he promised to make a great nation out of him and that through him all the nations would be blessed. That is, the Messiah would come. It's interesting that took place at Shechem after God had called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees where they had worshipped false gods. Then he reminded them that at Shechem was where Jacob had come and had buried all the household gods of his family there at Shechem. And he reminded them that it was at Shechem where they had renewed the covenant at the very beginning of the conquest in which Joshua had reminded them to put away their false gods. You see, there's a dual reminder that Joshua is giving the Israelites. Yes, of God's faithfulness, but also a reminder that when we're faithful to God, we must put away the idols of those around us. Those things that we trust in rather than trusting in God. And you don't have to have a statue to have an idol. We can trust in the values of this world. We can trust in our portfolios. We can trust in our innate abilities. We can trust in the power of our position at the office place. There are so many things we can trust in our own intellect and think our intellect will get us there. That's not the case. Joshua is trying to remind the Israelites that God, from the very beginning of their founding as a people, God was always calling them away from serving other gods to serving the true God. Talks about how God delivered them. And now he comes down to telling them to be strong and of good courage. And then he announces his legacy. Notice chapter 24, verse 14. 24:14. He says, reject idolatry. But notice what he says to do. Choose Jehovah. 24:14, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity. Put away the gods that your fathers served in Egypt. Put away the gods that are in the country of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua's legacy. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, what's interesting about that word choose? He doesn't say choose quickly. It means to choose by taking time to think about and reflect upon and to make a decision afterwards. It's talking about a decision that you contemplate, that you dwell upon, that you think through deeply. Joshua calls upon them and he says, listen, I know I'm about to die, but this is what I want to leave you with. I want to leave you with a challenge. There are other gods you can serve, but do not do that. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's life had allowed that to happen. Whenever Joshua stood up, and Joshua was a man to be reckoned with, he would always take the high road. He would look to God and see what God could do and not what man could do. He would look to God's strength and not man's weakness. He would often go to ask God what God wanted him to do next and what Israel should do next. And those few times when he failed, it became a disaster. And when he made a failure, he repented and acknowledged he'd done wrong. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, for those I leave behind, we will serve the Lord. Can you hear the heart of Joshua? When he says, as for me and my house, I think he's not just putting that within the walls of his own home. I don't think he's talking just about his wife and his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and however many grandchildren he had at 110. I think Joshua saw all of Israel as his children. He saw all of Israel as his household, and he's inviting them, please belong to this household of faith. Please belong to this house who chooses to serve God throughout all his life, all their lives. I want you to notice what took place next. And when we first read it, we think, oh, this is wonderful. The people are responding. They're going to choose God too. Verse 16, they respond, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt. He performed great signs as we came along the way. The Lord drove out from us the peoples, the Amorites who lived in this land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And you would think that Joshua would stand up and say, yes, you got it. Is that what he says? No. Joshua looks at them, verse 19, and he says, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your sins and transgressions. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Why didn't Joshua say, yes, you got it? Because Joshua remembered another time back in Sinai. He remembered another time when God, Moses, had read the covenant and the people had stood up and they made what is now called the Old Covenant, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And within a very short period of time, they were making an idol and they were worshiping the golden calf. And Joshua knew the human heart and the human condition, and he knew that one of the greatest temptations that we face as human beings is thinking that we can do it ourselves, thank you. Those of you who have raised children, do you remember when your children reach that age, when they get into toddlerhood, and you ask them, let me do this for you, and they look up at you and say, no, do it myself. And they try, and they need to do that, but they try, and their shoe, whatever it might be, their shoes aren't quite tied quite right. their clothes are put on backwards, whatever it might be, because they're still learning. But there's a difference when it comes to our relationship with God, because we never get to the point where we can do it ourselves. We always do it as we trust in Him. In the Adventist, in the Andrews Study Bible, a footnote on this verse reads this way. This reaction of Joshua to Israel's pledge of commitment echoes Israel's similar pledge at Sinai. Even though the words were appropriate, the people needed to realize that it was not enough to make a brave declaration and pledge of allegiance. They also needed to recognize their inability in themselves to obey God, and that they could not be forgiven while they were depending upon their own strength and righteousness. They needed to trust wholly in the merits of the promised Savior, represented by the sacrifice, who would forgive their sins and give them power to obey. As I was thinking about Joshua's response and him saying, no, you don't recognize, you can't do what you've just promised to do. As I was thinking about that, I thought about the number of people I know who think that the promise to obey is what God's looking for the most. What God's really looking for the most is our acknowledgement that in ourselves we are powerless to obey. In writing about this encounter in Joshua 24 in Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White made the following statements. Before there could be any permanent reformation, the people must be led to feel their utter inability in themselves to render obedience to God. They had broken His law, it condemned them as transgressors, and it provided no way of escape. While they trusted in their own strength and righteousness, it was impossible for them to secure the pardon of their sins. They could not meet the claims of God's perfect law, and it was in vain that they pledged themselves to serve God. It was only by faith in Christ that they could secure pardon of sin and receive strength to obey God's law. They must cease to rely upon their own efforts for salvation. They must trust wholly in the merits of the promised Savior if they would be accepted of God. So Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And what he was looking for were people to admit, we want to serve God. We long to serve God. But we are incapable of doing it. What can we do? Joshua bore with them a little longer. Notice what he says in verse 22. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves. That's interesting, against yourselves, that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. And then he built an altar, not as an altar of sacrifice, but he built it as a way of renewing the covenant, that they would trust in God and they would follow God and they would listen to God. And notice verse 27, this stone shall be a witness for us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that He spoke to us, and it will be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. Interestingly, what he didn't say, it will be a witness that you have promised that you would obey. He said it would be a witness that you would not deal falsely, that you would not refuse to acknowledge your sins, that you would not refuse to acknowledge your weaknesses, that you would not refuse to acknowledge your inability to do that which he claims, but that you would rely wholly and completely upon Him. And then it says, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, died. And they buried him in Ephraim. Notice the results, verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Joshua's legacy was that even after he died, those who had heard him, those who had seen him, those who had experienced and seen his example of what it means to be a man of God, they continued to follow God. That's his legacy. And today, on this weekend of Father's Day, fathers, what legacy are you leaving for your grandchildren, your children, for your nieces, your nephews, for the children of your friends, for those in the Sabbath schools? What legacy are you leaving? Are you leaving a legacy of doing and being a righteous person? Or are you leaving a legacy of someone who knows what it means to serve and love God and to be compassionate as He is compassionate and to be as loving as He is loving, although we can never possibly be that loving? Do you get the point? Fathers, are you willing to say today, as on this weekend, as you read hopefully the prayer that was on the screen while the pens were being passed out, that the things that God asks of us we can do only as He allows us to? Fathers, are you willing to say, everyone else can choose whether or not they want to follow God, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? I've asked a group of men to come up. There's a short course. It's called As For Me.